You can turn your Bibles this morning to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. I'm not going to have a raise of hands, but I know I'm talking to some people that when they're doing their Bible reading, they get to a list of names and they start thinking it's time to start scanning. Name, 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 name. All right, next page. Shame on you. And me from time to time. It's happened to all of us, I think. But I'm so very thankful to my assistant for preaching on this chapter just a couple of weeks ago. And I thought maybe we'd just play the recording of his Sunday night message this morning. But I'm so thankful that God's Word is exhaustless. And it is unsearchable, the riches that we can find. I was reading an article, and maybe you're familiar with the name Stephen Covey. He wrote the book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. He wrote another book after that entitled The 8th Habit. And in that he describes a poll of 23,000 employees drawn from a number of companies and industries. And here's what he finds from his questioning. He said only 37% said they have any clear understanding of what their organization is trying to achieve and why. Only 1 in 5 was enthusiastic about their teams and their organizational goals. And only 1 in 5 said that they had a clear line of sight between their tasks and the teams and organizational goals. I've only got 2 more. Only 15% felt that their organization fully enables them to execute their key goals. And only 20% fully trusted the organization that they work for. Now, that's pretty sobering stuff, but I could see the glaze over your eyes. You said, I got lost after the second statistic. And so I'm going to hopefully help you to see what I'm saying in a little different way. I will tell you that those statistics tell us that there's a lot of dissatisfaction and confusion in most companies, and I fear that bleeds over into the church as well. And we need to make sure that we know exactly what our purpose and our goals are. And I've said for the last couple of weeks that I'm excited to get started over there, but we can't lose focus of the main thing. And you've got to keep the main thing the main thing. And that is reaching the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Covey kind of makes it a little bit easier for us to understand using a human metaphor, using those statistics. Here's what he says. If a soccer team had these same scores as the statistics I gave, that means 4 of the 11 players on the field would know which goal was theirs. But only 2 of them would care. And only 2 of the 11 would know what position they play and know exactly what they are supposed to do. And that means that all but 2 players would, in some way, be competing against their own team members rather than the opponent. Can I remind you what Paul wrote under inspiration in Romans chapter 12, verse 5? So we, that's you and me, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. That's the clarion call that we've been given for unity of direction to ensure that we are executing the purpose and design for the local church. And so as we look at this chapter, we're going to see that we need as a church to mirror 4 abilities that Nehemiah and those helping him demonstrated. I want you to read that first verse with me, if you will. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with the brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even under the tower of Mia. They sanctified it under the tower of Hananiel. The first ability that Nehemiah demonstrates is that of availability. Availability. Nehemiah planned to rebuild and repair the wall in Jerusalem. One person said, he had carefully planned his work, and now he is working his plan. Maybe you've heard the slogan, it takes teamwork to make the dream work. All right? Those are all happy little slogans and really quite trite. But the honest truth is that there were a group of people, 41 different names mentioned, perhaps representing over a million different workers. But they had made themselves available for the work. And so I could put it this way. All of the people who were willing to work were given the opportunity to work. Do you see that? Those people that were willing were given the opportunity. Well, there's so much I want to say, but I want to make sure I give it in a way that you'll remember and not just a shotgun. I'll try to refrain myself from jumping ahead in my message, okay? Pastor Stevens, you've never done that, have you? Right. And so there's 41 names that are given of those who headed the many, many task force that were set up around the wall. And as you read through, we're not going to take time and necessarily read every single name. But I want you to know that as you read through, you're going to find priests, professionals, noblemen, commoners, single men or women. Both are mentioned in the work. Professionals, politicians, residents there, those that are coming from the outside. There's craftsmen, there's artists. They were all given the ability and opportunity to take part in what God was doing. Some of the men would repair the wall closest to their homes. Others had to commute to the job site. Some repaired existing walls, while others had to start from scratch using the blocks that had been broken down. Some of them worked on different gates with their massive hinges and the bolts to put in there while they picked up the rubble and carried the trash away. But I find it very interesting, that the very first group of workers that Nehemiah mentions was led by the high priest. It says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren. Now, he talks about building up the towers, and these towers were on the westward side of the sheep gate. And I believe it's significant that Nehemiah gave the priests this particular gate to work on. This gate would be the gate that the sheep and the lambs that were brought to the temple for sacrifice. That would be the sheep gate. And that is what the high priest and his family was working on. And in a real way, that would be holy ground for them. Those were the sacrifices that were going to make atonement for the sins of the people. Now, they didn't know that some 400 years later, that Jesus Christ himself, the very Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world, would walk through that reconstructed gate and go and pray in a garden nearby called Gethsemane. I believe he was brought back through that same gate by the soldiers who arrested him and brought him before the Sanhedrin. You know, Isaiah 53:7 reminds us that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is done, so he openeth not his mouth. And he is the Lamb of God that was slain for the sin of the world. And here we are in this chapter, some 13 years after construction had started, with Zerubbabel, the high priest, of all the people could have said, you know, we've tried that already and it failed. He could have easily said, listen, our operation's only going to get shut down again just as soon as word gets back to the king. Or he could have said, you know, we've never built a wall this way before. But he didn't say any of those things. Do you know what he said? Where can I help? What can I do? Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but priests don't generally work with stones and a hammer. But they did here. And they set the example for the rest of the people. And when you make yourself available to do God's work, you have no idea who you are influencing to do the same. Everyone made themselves available. You know what that means? That means that schedules had to be altered, plans had to be changed. They made the wall their priority. And it wasn't just a token, I'll be praying for y'all. Anyone who was willing to work on the wall did. You know, when I prayed about studying through the book of Nehemiah, I really didn't think we would have work crews until the summer. It's been neat for me to see how the Lord has directed the different chapters, really, as we're getting ready just to go in and do the building program over there. That's no accident. That's called divine appointment. But lest we think that it's just about building buildings, I want you to know, I think that there is an application here for every Christian that wants to do something for God in the local church, not just pick up a hammer and build. Not only did they demonstrate availability, they demonstrated adaptability. When we read through this, we realize that not necessarily everyone that was helping knew what they were doing. That should bring many of us comfort. Look at verse 8 and 9. It says, "Next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, of the goldsmiths. Next to him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And next to them repaired Raphaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem." So, what a great text. Imagine, it sounds like the beginning of a bad joke, right? A politician, a goldsmith, and a perfume maker were all working on a wall. What did they know about building walls and restoring breaches? I can tell you this, it didn't matter. Like the crew coming in tomorrow, Nehemiah provided them with skilled workers who would show them how to do the job that needed to be done. And they were willing to adapt and fill the slot that needed to be filled. You know, the person who says that he or she cannot because they don't know how could learn a lesson from a perfume maker who is hauling rock and working with a trowel and some mud. And many people are unwilling to adapt to the needs. Instead, they might say, you know, there's really no need. And what are they saying? There's nothing I want to do in that project. These were men that did not have a background in construction. I can relate to this crowd. Someone thought I hadn't been in ministry long enough to start a second building project. I said, "What are you talking about? This is the first since I've been here." And they replied, "Well, upon seeing your hair and correlating it with my age, they assumed it was our second. I'm just now hoping it doesn't turn loose with this project." The truth of the matter is we need to adapt to accomplish God's will. I've come to notice people are readily willing to adapt when it means some sort of public service, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class or you say, "Listen, I've never done that, but I'm willing." When it's some kind of public ministry, people are very, very willing to suddenly adapt their skills and abilities to fill in the slots that are needed. But I have found, unfortunately, when it's not public ministry, there's not a lot of motivation. What should that tell us about our motivation in the first place? They'll lose motivation or just quit altogether. I want you to look at Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 14. It said, "But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth-Hakkareim." You all were looking forward to this chapter, I know, coming in and let me read all these names to you. "They set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof." I want you to see that first line, "But the dung gate repaired." Basically, it was the gate through which all of the garbage and filth was taken. Here's a member of the royal caste willingly working in a terrible place where the stench of the valley of Hinnom was right below, where the garbage was dumped and wafting up throughout the day. I want you to compare his working conditions with the location mentioned in the very next verse, verse 15. "But the gate of the fountain repaired Shullam, the son of Kohez, the ruler of the part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Silo by the king's garden and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David." In other words, you have one official who is willingly working next to the county dump. And you have another one who gets to work by the pool near the king's flower gates. All I'm saying is when we look at this, we realize some people are willing to work in more unpleasant situations than others. But I will tell you this, if we are open to whatever God has for us, we may be called to work next to that garbage dump from time to time. But we may be called to a place that has a view of the king's gardens. But it's not a matter of necessarily where, it's a matter of our yieldedness to where. You say, what do you mean? I mean, if you have it in your heart that you're willing to teach a Sunday school class, but you're not willing to clean the restroom when it's called for, then there's a problem. If you have it in your heart that you're waiting for your opportunity to preach, but you're not willing to go out and go on soul winning, there's a problem with that. Because what it says is, I want to be seen, I want to be in the spotlight, and I want to do everything that is grand and is seen by all. And I don't like the opportunities that remind me of the garbage dump. Can I tell you, that gate was no less important that the refuge went in and out than the one by the king's garden. It was just as important. It was just as needed. And can I say, I've got more respect for those men that were working on that gate because of their conditions rather than the ones that had to, I wouldn't call it cushy building a gate, but it was certainly easier to breathe. So let me ask you, are you willing to work wherever the King of Kings places you? What if it's never in the spotlight? Would you still yield yourself to his service to be unknown for all time? The truth of the matter is, all of us are going to go down in a history book of unknowns, except to God Almighty, who knows exactly what you've done for him and why. Not only did they demonstrate availability and adaptability, they demonstrated reliability. Well, most of them did. Some of the people who were able to work didn't. How do you feel about that? Recently, there was a bill that's coming out saying that people that don't want to work, I'm not saying can't work, I'm saying they just don't want to work, should be paid not to work. Can I tell you, there's nothing more that will sabotage a nation? Well, it's not just bad enough to pay somebody who's not willing to work, but what you're doing is you're stealing the opportunity for them to make something of themselves. You're eliminating the possibility of having any self-respect or accomplishment or sense of purpose in this life. Now, we know as Christians, our sense of purpose comes from following Christ. One author makes the comment that Nehemiah not only mentions the workers, but also the shirkers. I like that. Look at verse 5. It says, And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Now, we're not told why. We're just given the information that there were some who refused to help. You know, it's interesting that it was the nobles that would not work, but the commoners would. May I bring your attention to our church and remind you that there are no noblemen here, that we are all commoners because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:26 reminds us that for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It doesn't say none, but it says not many. And what is it talking about? It's just simply saying that there's not a church out there that is going to impress the world with their wisdom. There's not a church out there that's going to impress it with their pedigree. But I will tell you that if you will see yourself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have no problems in doing whatever he calls you to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it would be discouraging to be a part of something that everybody's getting involved in, but there's a group of your family members that just refuse to partake. Here are these guys, and throughout the wall, some women doing back-breaking work. And they notice that not one of the social elite from their family are there to do any work. How would that affect you? Do you think it'd slow you down? Do you think it'd discourage you? Would you come to the point where you'd say, you know, I'm not going to show up on another working party until so-and-so does? You say, that doesn't happen. I hope it wouldn't. But it does. Look at verse 27 in chapter 3. And after them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even under the wall of Ophbeel. Some people were able to do more work than others, but it wasn't just the Tekoites. But I want you to understand, they didn't look at those nobles and get discouraged. You know what they did? They let it motivate them. They were giving a job. They said, we're going to do that, and we're going to do this on over here. In verses 11, 19, 21, 24, this verse 27, and verse 30, you have that interesting phrase repeated over and over again, that they repaired another piece. In other words, they did the job that they were asked to do, and then they did even more. Reliability is not just showing up and working. It's just the basics. Don't expect a raise just because you show up to work on time. That's expected. Go the extra mile. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, the Bible tells us, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Take it that extra step. Here's what I'm saying. Don't get discouraged when someone doesn't take a part in what we're doing here. An attitude of, I'm not going to do anything more on the building and until so-and-so show up and does their fair share, is not going to help to accomplish God's glory in whatever our church is attempting to accomplish. If that were the Tekoites' mentality, the wall never would have been built. Instead, let that be our motivation to accomplish more with those who God does supply, to work harder, to make more progress. What a tremendous testimony of people who went the extra mile. And so some of the people listed here were willing to work harder. Look at verse 10, if you will. We're jumping around a little bit, but I want you to see this. And next unto them repaired Jedidiah, the son of Harumaph, even over against his house. Jump down to verse 23. Halfway down, it says, verse 23. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. And again at the end, it's talking about more men, the son of Anani, by his house. Verses 28 through 30, you're going to find that same phrase, everyone over against his house. How well would you build a wall around your house? Would you make that the strongest, the most impenetrable part of the wall? You don't want the enemy to think that that would be the weak link and that's where they're going to break through, because you'll be the first victim of whatever raiding party is going to come through that wall. You'd make sure that it's the strongest part of the wall. Can I tell you, as we work over in the new building, let us work with this idea that it's the Lord's house. And as we labor for His glory. We labor to achieve something not just okay, but to the best of our ability, to have a spirit of excellence. You know, I think one of the reasons, not only were they laboring in front of their house, but the kids could just look outside and see whether or not dad's slacking or not. There would have been a lot of different motivation. Can I remind you that God always sees us? And whether it's working on that building or working at your job, when we take a break and we're not doing what we're being paid to do, we are ruining our testimony. We are bringing disgrace and discredit upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are failing then to be the example to the world that they need to see desperately on what it is to live for God. Now, I know I'm speaking to many families and people that do go that extra mile, that do have a spirit of excellence. And I want to encourage you this morning, don't lose that mentality. Don't put that away and say any old thing will do for the Lord. Let's make sure that we give Him our best. But you know, don't just do service. Don't just work for the Lord. How many of you have ever heard that phrase, service with a smile? Even among all those who willingly labored, there was one man that shone above all the others. And he's mentioned in verse 20. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall into the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. This is the only person whose attitude or spirit Nehemiah records. That word earnestly carries with it the idea of burning or glowing. You know what I get from this? It means just because you work willingly does not mean that you work with a glow. You say, what do you mean by that? Baruch represents those who work and smile while they work. They work fervently, but they show up on the job site with a great attitude and encouraging words. Have you ever worked with somebody that's good at what they do? They're efficient, they're profitable for the company, and you just can't stand to be around them. That is not Baruch. That is the opposite. The Lord wants us not only to be competent and hard workers, but He wants us to have a fervent glow and an attitude that radiates Christ through us. One preacher said, may the tribe of Baruch increase in the church today. And I give a hearty amen to that. Not only did they demonstrate availability, adaptability, and reliability, they demonstrated excitability. All the people who worked with their hands really were revealing the condition of their heart. We're going to just fast forward a little bit to chapter 4. I want you to look at verse 6. So built we the wall. I want you to notice, Nehemiah has not been sitting on his hands. He's been laboring right along with everyone else who has been putting the wall back together. But it goes on. And it says, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. The people. I think that's an important little phrase right there. It didn't say that Nehemiah had a mind to work, although he did. He had planned it out. He had gotten everything together the best that he could. He was working the plan that God had given to him. But the people had a mind to work. I want you to know it's okay to get excited about what God is doing. We have this sense that to show any excitement or anticipation sometimes is juvenile, or we're too mature for that sort of thing. But can I tell you that your enthusiasm is contagious, but so is your lack of enthusiasm? When it says that they had a mind to work, it carries the idea that their hearts were in their work. They put their hearts into the work. And I think without too much of a stretch that we can see that they were excited to see the progress. Listen, it's okay to be excited. I am. I'm going to tell you, a lot of things are going to change for our church. There's a lot of things that aren't going to change. The Bible we use isn't going to change. Our music's not going to change. Our standards aren't going to change. But you know, we're going from an auditorium that is so very familiar to most of you, and we're going to go to a new space that will be altogether different than the one we're in right now. It's going to require some adjustment, some flexibility. That's not one of the main points, but you can write it down. And I'm going to expect that we're going to get visitors when we move over there. Some are looking for a church home, and some of them, many of them, are going to come because they're curious. They just want to know what's going on over there. But I'm going to tell you, that's okay, because everyone that comes through the door, all of them, are going to have needs. And so I just want to ask you this question. Who's going to love them when they come in? Who's going to disciple them? Who's going to pray with them? Who's going to teach their children? Who's going to counsel them and come alongside and wipe away their tears? Who's going to challenge them? Who's going to change their baby's diapers? Who's going to teach them the Bible stories that they need to hear? Who's going to sing in the choir and lead us as a church in worship? Maybe some of you need to dust off your instruments and play whatever talent and ability God's given you. But maybe you just need to help and direct cars to their spaces or carry an umbrella. But I will tell you this, whether it's glamorous in your eyes or not, we need to ask ourselves this question. Where in the wall am I willing to labor? Do you just attend church? Or is your heart in the work that God is doing in this body of believers? I've been around enough construction sites to know that they're not really glamorous places to work. But they are godly, honoring places where the work can be done not in vain, but in the Lord. The truth of the matter is the results will last forever, because I'm not talking about just building a building. I'm talking about building people. And never forget this. People last forever. In an old Peanuts cartoon, Lucy demanded her brother Linus change the television channel. Linus says, "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" Lucy said, "These five fingers," holding up her hand. "Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." "What channel do you want?" was Linus' response. Turning away, he looked at his fingers and he said, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" You know, we need to be organized as a church into a cohesive unit, not to be a terrible weapon, but to be a great tool to accomplish something great for the glory of God. Remember Paul's challenge in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Well, let me tell you, that uses some older words. I'm going to help you to understand what that says, because I think this really embodies what we're trying to get across. When it says from the whole body fitly joined, it just means the whole body that is being joined and held together and compacted. They're being held together by every joint. That which every joint supplieth, or that which the joint is supplied with, okay? When each part is working properly, it allows the body to grow up and build itself in love. That's the goal. Working together to build ourselves up as a church in the love that God has given to us. What part of the wall will you labor? Not just the building, but in His church. Let's pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Say, "Pastor, I'm here this morning and I've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." Can I tell you, that is the most important thing. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that you're going to spend eternity in heaven with God, we'd love to show you from the Bible what God has said about being saved. If you're here today without Christ, would you let me pray for you? Would you just raise your hand up and put it right back down? Just right now, put it up and put it down. I'll not embarrass you. Is there anyone at all? I'm looking around one last time. And Christian, let me ask you just four simple questions. Maybe one applies, maybe more than one. But allow the Holy Spirit to shine in your heart the truth of the message that He's given to us today. Are you available for the work that God has for us? I'm talking about the local church, but I am speaking specifically about the next 2 weeks. It's going to be a great time of work and labor. Are you willing to rearrange your schedule and your calendar to make what God is doing a priority? You'd say, Pastor, maybe I need to relook at my calendar. Maybe there's some things that I need to shuffle around to ensure I'm taking part in what God is doing. You'd say, pray for me that I'd have wisdom. If that's you this morning, will you let me pray for you? What about adaptability? Are you only willing to do those things that you like to do or that will be seen? You say, Pastor, as I look and see what I volunteer for, what my heart's desire is, or things that I used to do, I just don't do anymore because there really wasn't any glamour in it. And you need to reevaluate your motivation. You'd say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me that I would be adaptable to whatever God needs rather than trying to find something that I want to do. Is there anyone at all? You'd say, pray for me, Pastor. Yes. What about reliability, my friends? Can God depend on you to accomplish His will? You say, Pastor, I'm not that reliable. I do only the bare minimum, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's at church. And as I look at my life, I realize I need the ability of reliability. I need God to do a work in my life to help me to take things to that next mile, that next second mile. You'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I needed to hear that this morning. Yes. Yes. And let me ask you this last question. I know it's been a long time. We've been on this journey together for several years. But I want you to know it's okay to be excited about what God is doing. And whether it's with the buildings, or with the couples that are coming in the next couple of weeks to join, or if it's just something that God is doing in your life and reviving your heart and your soul, it's okay to be excited about the things of the Lord. We get so excited and so enamored with so many different things that I just need to be reminded from time to time, it's good to be excited about what God is doing. And you say, Pastor, I needed to hear that this morning as well. Is there anyone at all? I just need to be reminded it's good to be excited about the things of the Lord. Yes. Amen. Is there anyone else? Listen, there are so many great, great lessons from Nehemiah. I didn't go back and listen to the message that Stephen preached the other day, and I'm sure we overlapped a little bit. But in God's Word being so deep and exhaustless, there are so many lessons that we can apply to our lives, even this morning if we allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in our lives. Father, I do pray that you will help us. Help us to be available. Help us to adapt, to do whatever needs to be done without griping or complaining, but do it with an attitude that is pleasant to be around. Lord, I pray also that you will help us to be excited about what you're doing and be reliable to do what needs to be done. Lord, you're so good to us. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for Nehemiah's example to us and the people who had a mind to work. Father, would you help us as a church to come together, especially in these next 2 weeks, as we come together, as we struggle together, as we work together, as we labor. But Lord, most of all, help us to bring you glory. Whatever labor we do should be done for you in your glory. We prayed it in Jesus' name. Amen.